I've really enjoyed these last, the whole summer here looking at Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if it's just because you get to come to church and feel like you don't read the Bible or what. No, I'm kidding. There's so many truths in here that I enjoy reading the book. I've enjoyed studying for this lesson. I've enjoyed the other weeks a whole lot more than I'm enjoying this, but I've still enjoyed it. So today I'd like to break this up into two main pieces. The first half will review the story. There's several things that happen, just kind of remind us of the story. And then the second part, we'll draw back and apply it and look at some lessons we can learn in there as we do it. So let's start off just reviewing the story. Last week we had Christian and Vanity Fair, and Faithful being martyred. And then as Christian leaves Vanity Fair, a fellow named Hopeful joins him. He had been in Vanity Fair and saw all that Christian and Faithful had been through, and joins him on the path and heads towards the celestial city. Hopeful mentions that there were others in the city that were like him. They saw and they heard, and he said he thought there'd be more that followed. But for us now, Hopeful joins him. Several events take place before we get to Doubting Castle. They're walking along, him and Hopeful. They are met by a guy named Byens from the town of Fair Speech, a guy who's just all talk, no substance. Then a little bit later, they're joined by Mr. Hold the World, Mr. Money Love, and Mr. Save. And those three guys try to convince Christian and Hopeful that they can both serve God and have all the riches and pleasures of the world. They fell in convincing them of that. And all four of those guys end up being destroyed when they get to the Hill of Lucre. And a fellow named Demas is there offering them a silver mine, which is just off the path. It's, you know, just barely out of the way. And you can have all the wealth of the silver mine and be right back on your way. So those four fall for it and are destroyed. Then Christian and Hopeful continue on and get to Doubting Castle. And before they get to Doubting Castle, I should say, they're walking along the path and it gets hard. There's rocks, it hurts their feet, it's uncomfortable. And they're walking along a fence line, and on the other side is this nice green meadow with a little path going right along their path. And it looks perfect. If we just cross over the stile, the little climb over the fence, we can walk along that path, and it'll be soft and comfortable. And they decide to do that. I was going to read for you several of the passages that talk about these. I enjoy the language and just how it's written. So here's the style. Then Christian said to his companion, "If this meadow runs alongside of our way, then let us cross over to it." So he went to the stile to investigate, and behold, a pathway on the other side of the fence seemed to run parallel with their way. This is exactly as I had hoped for, said Christian. Here the going is much easier. So come, my good Hopeful, and let us cross over. And you can see in the picture there that they cross over. And things seem like they're going okay for a while. The path is smooth and there's nice soft grass. There's no rocks to hurt their feet. But then it starts to get dark. A storm blows up. A flood comes through and cuts off their way back to the stile. They actually run into another guy. I forgot to write his name down. Mr. Vain Confidence, I think was his name. And he's walking along with him saying, "We're good. We can, you know, we're fine." And he falls over a cliff and dies because of his vain confidence. At that point, Christian and Hopeful, they get a little bit nervous. And they stop. They're trying to get back, but the storm prevents them. They eventually find a place to sleep out of the rain for the night and fall asleep. In the morning, they are met by a guy named the Giant Despair. When they crossed over the stile, they entered his property. So they've been trespassing on this guy's property, this Giant Despair. He meets them, takes them to his dungeon, and they're in the dungeon there from Wednesday morning until late Saturday night. Several things happen in between there, but they're in there for that whole stretch of time. And let me read you a little bit of that. The giant therefore drove them before him and put them into his castle, into a very dark dungeon, nasty and stinking to the spirits of these two men. Here then they lay from Wednesday morning till Saturday night without one bit of bread or drop of any drink or light or any to ask how they did. I was thinking about that a little bit later. The giant's wife did ask how they were, but her questions were, have they not committed suicide yet? Come on, haven't you got rid of these people? That was the extent of people asking how they were doing. So, in the dungeon, several things happen. The giant beats them. I wanted to read you this passage, too. So when he arose, he getteth himself a grievous crabtree cudgel, a big club, and goeth down into the dungeon to them, and there first falls to rating of them as if they were dogs, although they gave him never a word of distaste. Then he falls upon them and beats them fearfully, and in such sort that they were not able to help themselves or to turn them upon the floor. This done, he withdraws and leaves them there to condole their misery and to mourn under their distress. So all that day they spent the time in nothing but sighs and bitter lamentations. So that was their second day there in the dungeon. They get beat. The giant despair's wife tells the giant to tell them they should just commit suicide. You're trapped. You're in pain. It's not getting any better. Kill yourself. And Christian and Hopeful actually talk about it. They say, well, maybe he's right. There's no hope for us. Christian especially. Hopeful goes back through Christian's life and reminds him of Vanity Fair and how he stood. And reminds them of Apollyon. I don't think quite he talked about Neapolyon. Was it? I don't know if he talked about him from last week. But reminded Christian of some of the victories in the past and encouraged him not to listen to the giant. So the giant presents them there to just commit suicide. And they're discouraged enough that they actually contemplate it. Also drags them out of the dungeon and shows them a pile of bones. And he said, this is other pilgrims that I've ripped apart and just thrown their bodies here to rot. And he said, this is where I'm going to put you someday. It's just a matter of time. You're going to be thrown in this pile. So life isn't very good for them in this dungeon. Eventually on Saturday night, Christian remembers something. He remembers he has a key called promise. And that key opens the door to their cell, opens the door of the castle, and they're able to escape. I want to read you part of this. I love Hopeful's understated response at the end. Now, a little before it was day, good Christian, as one half amazed, break out into this passionate speech. What a fool, quoth he, am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon, when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle. Then said Hopeful, now imagine you've been in the dungeon for 4 days. That is good news, good brother. I might be a little more excited. Pluck it out of thy bosom and try. The key opens the doors of the castle and they're able to escape out of Doubting Castle. They go back down the path, go back over the stile and get onto the right path. And at that point, they make a sign warning other people that the other side looks good, but there's some danger down there. So they make a sign to warn other people. And then they head down their way back on the right path now. The next place they come to is the Delectable Mountains. And we can just read this. Then they went till they came to the Delectable Mountains, which mountains belong to the Lord of that hill of which we have spoken before. So they went up to the mountains. I was thinking about the singles and how these guys were just beaten 4 days before to the point where they couldn't move. And now they're climbing mountains. They're in pretty good shape. So they went up to the mountains to behold the gardens and orchards, the vineyards and fountains of water, where they also drank and washed themselves and did freely eat of the vineyards. They go up to the mountains here, and in the mountains they meet four shepherds, knowledge, experience, watchful, and sincere. And these four shepherds question them, find out who they are and that they're on the path, they're heading to the celestial city. And then they say, this is for you. Eat, drink, rest, refresh yourself. And then the shepherds took them and showed them four wonders, four things here before they headed out of the Delectable Mountains. And here again, they just casually stroll to the top of these mountains just as it's nothing. The first one is the Hill of Error. This, they say, is the cliff that Hymenaeus and Philetus fell off of and were destroyed. These guys in 2 Timothy, the Bible talks about them doubting the resurrection. Is there really resurrection? Is there life after death? Did Christ come back to life? Doubting the resurrection. So it takes them on top of that hill. Then takes them to the hill of Caution. And from here, they can see in the distance blind men stumbling through a graveyard. And I want to read this passage. The shepherds then answered, the Christian and hopeful asked what the blind men were doing. Did you not see a little below these mountains a stile that led into a meadow on the left hand of this way? They answered, yes. Then said the shepherds, from that stile there goes a path that leads directly to Doubting Castle, which is kept by Giant Despair. And these men, pointing to them among the tombs, came once upon a pilgrimage, as you do now, even until they came to that same stile. And because the right way was rough in that place, they chose to go out of it into that meadow and were taken by Giant Despair and cast into Doubting Castle. Whereafter they had a while been kept in the dungeon, he at last had put out their eyes and led them among those tombs, where he has left them to wander to this day, that the saying of the wise man might be fulfilled. He that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Then Christian and Hopeful looked upon one another with tears gushing out, but yet said nothing to the shepherds. It's hard to imagine the emotion that they would have felt at that point, knowing that that really should have been them. And by God's mercy, they weren't there. So took them to the Hill of Caution and showed them the Giant Despair's castle. The next place they took them to was the byway to hell. And it's just what it sounds like. It was down in the bottom, and it was a door that led to hell. And the shepherds talked about this is the place where the hypocrites enter into hell. People who act like they're saved. Just the hypocrites. And they enter into hell. And then took them to the last place was called Clear Hill. And here they took them to the top of a mountain, and they could see through a looking glass the celestial city, the Clear Hill. But it says they had trouble focusing and concentrating because of what they just saw at the byway to hell. We'll talk about this later, but I think it's a good reminder, really, of how awful hell is and how sometimes we kind of gloss over and don't really think about it. And there are people that are going there, and it affected them so much that they had a hard time looking through that glass and concentrating on what they were seeing. After that, they leave the Delectable Mountains. The shepherds give them several pieces of advice. Two of them are to beware of the flatterer, which are some really good verses in the Bible, talk about those that flatter, and to not sleep on the enchanted ground. Those are past the Delectable Mountains, so you'll have to come back next week. Or you could read the book to find out what happens to them there. So, all right, so that's just a review of the story of what actually happens here. Now let's drop back and look at some applications and things we can learn. To me, this passage, maybe because I've read it more, just explodes with important thoughts for us to think from God's Word. All right, first of all, going way back to when Hopeful joined him, think of the importance of maintaining a good testimony. I'm sure Christian and Faithful felt pretty alone, but there were people watching, right? And there were people that were saved because of their faithful testimony. And that should be us. It's easy to, when you go to work, I don't feel this way too often, but occasionally I feel like I'm amongst a bunch of heathens. You go to work and you think everybody there is just evil and wicked and nobody's paying attention. We don't know that. There are hopefuls watching you. All right, the importance of that good testimony. Let's go on to Bypass Meadow. All right, the first thought here that comes to mind is that there will be times when the meadow, that off path, will be tempting. All right, we're fooling ourselves if we think, oh, you know, that never me. There will be times. It could come when things are hard, like it was in the story. Feet are sore, you're tired, it's hot, and there's this nice soft path. We can think of the children of Israel in the wilderness. They had hard times, and they left the path. It could also come when things are easy. Think about when the children of Israel got into the Promised Land, conquered all the enemies, and then let's go worship idols. All right? There are going to be times where that path is going to look good, and that's where we have to have enough faith to stay on the right path. We can't cross the stile and get into the meadow. A couple of thoughts about that. Sometimes the meadow will be tempting because it looks like a shortcut or an easier path. And really, we can't do that. There's no easy path to heaven. There's no easy way to get saved. That sounds bad. Salvation is free and offered to all. But we can't sugarcoat sin and hell and how we deserve that. There's no easy, we can't shortcut any of that. There's no easy path or way to avoid just studying the Bible and learning God's word and spending time in it. That we can't let ourselves be tempted to get off and avoid the hard path. There's no easy path for righteous living or serving God. Still, whenever I go canvassing, my back hurts, my feet hurts. You know, all of a sudden it's 25 degrees hotter. The sun is brighter than ever. You know, it's all of a sudden painful and hard. All right, but I can't take the shortcut. I've got to stay on the path. So sometimes it looks easier, and we're tempted to get off the path that's right beside where we're supposed to be. We can see over there. We're not missing anything, but we've got to stay on the path. Sometimes the meadow will be tempting because our flesh likes the world. All right, we're drawn there. Music, money, entertainment. Our flesh likes those things, and it's tempting to just want to get a little taste of that. You know, just enough so we fit in, so we don't look so weird. You don't want to be like Christian and Vanity Fair, where you can look at him and tell he's different. And we've got to stay on the path. Right? The temptation is going to be there, but we got to stay on the path. All right, another thought here about bypass meadow. We have that the temptation is going to come to get off the path. Another thought is that it's going to be harder to get back than it was to get off. You leave that path, they thought they could just head back to the stile, but all of a sudden there's a flood and a storm and it's dark and they end up in the dungeon for 4 days. It's going to be harder to get back. Those of you that have had the pleasure of being on a diet, you know what it's like when you cheat that first time. You know, the cookies are out and you eat that first cookie. All of a sudden the floodgates are open and this, you know, I've already cheated. It's hard to go back and quit eating the junk food. All right. And the same way here, it's harder to go back. Our flesh gets an appetite for that stuff, for the things of the world. It enjoys it. And it wants it. And we give it that appetite. Sometimes it's hard to get back because you make a big mess. And to get back on the path, we've got to go apologize to people, get right with people, tell other people we've been wrong. That's not fun. It's tough. But it's harder to get back often than it is to get on. We face guilt. We've got to beg forgiveness from God. We reap the results of that sin. And it's often a hard path back. I'm not trying to say we shouldn't make the effort to get back, but it is going to be a hard path. All right, another thought here about bypass meadow and the castle is the devil wants to beat us up with a crab tree cudgel. That's what Satan wants for us. You see that path? That's the bait. All right. I love to go fishing in the lake. Bass really is good, but I put out this piece of plastic with some metal hooks on it. And the bass, it looks good to them. Right? But I'm not wanting to pet the fish and tell him how nice he is. Right? I want to flay him and put him in a pan. Right? And Satan, that's what he wants for us. When we're thinking about getting off the path, there's nothing good there. As good as it looks right there, there's nothing good down that path. Right? Another thought here is when we fail, we have the promises of God's word to set us free. They're in the dungeon. They've been beat up. They've been told to commit suicide, and they've been thinking about it. And they have the promises of God's word. We can hold to that. Right? Things come and go in this world, but God's word doesn't. We can go back to it. We also can go back at that point and think about what God's done for us. If you're here and you're saved, it's easy to say, well, you can at least look back at salvation, but look back at salvation. You're going to heaven. Right? We can look back at what God's done for us, just like Hopeful did. A verse that that I like in the Bible. I like them all, but one that I like that applies here. Proverbs 24:16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. I like that because it tells us the just men are going to fall, but the key is they get up and they keep going. So when you get off that path, it's time to get up, get back to the path, and keep going. That's what a just man does. I'm not trying to encourage you. Say, oh, okay, I've not been off the path for a while. I want to be a just man. No, we're flesh. We're going to mess up. Get up and get back. We can cling to God's promise. The last thing for the Bypath Meadow is that we have a responsibility to warn fellow Christians of danger. Right? Think of the difference between Christian at the beginning when he's encouraging, hopeful to go over the stile, and at the end when they say, well, let's put a sign up here. We want to warn other people. We have that job. All right. In this story, the older Christian blew it and then does correct his error and put the sign up. If we see people doing wrong, we've got to go to them in the right spirit and not be proud and haughty about it. But we have a responsibility to warn others when we see them going into danger. All right. Bypass Meadow. Let's look at the Delectable Mountains. Few thoughts from here. Here, the mountains represent God's word, and the shepherds are the pastors. Right? And here we have a picture of engrossing ourselves and gorging on God's word, feasting and resting on God's word. And I think it's a beautiful picture here to think of the progression of leaving the path, being imprisoned, freed, and then now feasting on God's word. Right? We should always want to feast on God's word. But those times where you've stumbled and fallen, we need to run to God's word and dive into it. Psalms chapter 1. I've grown to appreciate more and more. The first verse talks about blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel. Not to discount that, but going down to verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. The blessed man delights and meditates in God's word day and night. Now, to me, that's a challenge if you really think about it. Where's my delight? What do I think about throughout the day? Is it the sports, or is it politics, or is it God's word? And God said the blessed man does that. And that's what we see Christian and hopeful doing here. They dive into God's word and just saturate themselves with it. All right, so we have here the importance of feasting on God's word. We also see them going up to the hill of error and seeing there where those two guys were thrown over because they doubted the resurrection. And just let's remind ourselves of the importance of the resurrection. And there's some question, I didn't study it too deeply, about whether this is referring to just the general resurrection or Christ's resurrection. Either way, if this life is all there is, what an empty thing. And if Christ never rose, there's no hope. Right? The fact that Christ resurrected from the dead, that should give us some hope. And the warning there not to neglect that. All right, then we get to the hill of caution. Now, this to me would have, it says here that the tears gushed out. Right? This is where they looked over and saw the guys that were blinded wandering through the graves that had been captured by that same giant of despair. This had to have been extremely convicting for them. Think of the joy that they would have had if they didn't go over the stile and kept on the path thinking, you know, this is hard. Why would God put us here? Think of the joy and satisfaction they would have had here if they looked back and saw what was waiting for them if they'd gotten off the path. Instead of being able to praise God for the path that avoided the error, they had to gush out their tears in sorrow because they had gone into the error. A couple of thoughts here. One is that righteous living is a fence to keep us on the right path. The stuff over that stile, there was nothing good there. If they had stuck with where they should have been, they would have avoided all of that problem. You can probably think back through your life to times where you got off the path and the problems that came. And then you come back and later on down the road, the road in your life, something comes back that points you back to that. And you see that area. You see someone else in that same problem and the conviction that comes. You can also probably think of times where you didn't. The temptation was there and you didn't go down that path. And later in life, you look back and you saw the danger that was there. You couldn't see it from where you were standing. But down the road, from the right perspective, you can see the danger. And there you begin to thank God and praise God for that danger. So living a righteous life, that keeps us out of those problems. Not loving the world, being honest and truthful, not loving money, children obeying your parents, that protects you from all kinds of things. Parents disciplining your children, spanking them, that's part of that fence that God puts up for us. Keeps us in the way. Just obeying God's word in general. It's a fence to keep us safe. We've got to not let ourselves think that it's a fence to keep us away from fun. It's a fence to keep us safe. And we saw them walk out of that pathway and into trouble. Next thing we see them going to the byway to hell. And here we see them talking, the shepherds point out to them, this is where hypocrites end up. And just a couple of thoughts here. We need to be careful not to just act like we're saved. We need to really be saved. If you're here in that category and you've learned the words and you've learned the actions and you know the show, that doesn't get you to heaven. You're an actor. You're a pretend person. It'd be like playing the president in a play and then walking off stage and expecting to be called Mr. President. You're not the president. Right? We can't just act. We need to be careful not to push our children into getting saved or acting like they got saved. Right? They need to be convicted of their sins just like you were. We've got to be careful that they're not hypocrites. So a warning about hypocrisy. We don't want to pretend. We want to be saved and really be right with God. And then the last thing, they go to clear hill. Here they look through a glass and see the celestial city, but not very clearly because of their vision being marred from looking into hell and seeing the doomed there. And we should never forget that. We should never forget that we deserve it and that God in his mercy saved us. And we should never forget it when we see those around us. I talked before about, you know, how painful it is to go canvassing. I'm sweating and my feet hurt. It's nothing like hell. All right? Nothing like hell. And the people we're talking to as we canvass, the majority are heading there. And we should never forget the awfulness of that place. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and how we can learn from it. Thank you for the story that points out so many truths that we see in your word. Lord, help us to appreciate what your word teaches us and to take these things to heart. Lord, bless our church. I think as we come into the fall and have some special Sundays and put some special effort into soul winning, Lord, we ask that we would see people get saved. Help us this summer as we're canvassing to be faithful to that and faithful to witness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.